scripture reading I gave you? Colossians 1, 1 through 23. It seems the only mistake the bulletin guy made was he used the wrong, he didn't fill in the right scripture sermon. And if you've got a pen and you want to put that in there, it's going to be Matthew 12, 30. So Colossians 1, 1 through 23. Andrew will read it for us.
Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Andrew. You'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 30. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, All or Nothing, All or Nothing. Thus saith the Lord, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Before we look at this text, let's pray and ask God to help us to understand it. Father, as we come to this message, an important message that church should hear, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak through me to your people. We ask, Lord, that you speak to every heart. And we ask you, Lord, to be glorified in it all. We thank you for your word on so many things, and for the warnings you give us, and for the blessings you bless us with. We thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Our text is a response to the Pharisees who claimed, This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. That's in Matthew 12:24. They were telling him that he was casting out demons by using because he was a devil. And Jesus responded in verse 25, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. The point was that you can't fight against yourself and win. Which meant Jesus wasn't in league with the devil, so the things they were accusing him of were not true. They were false. In addition to the primary interpretation of this text, I would like you also to note that this verse is one of many absolutes that we find in the Bible. Now, let me begin by saying you don't find absolutes outside of Scripture very often, unless it's the natural laws that God has brought forth. An absolute is something that is unconditional and immutable. That is, it never changes. Our text is an absolute because it demonstrates that there's no neutral with God. No neutral. There's no Switzerland in the Bible. There's no third base. There's no maybes. There's no fluff. There's no ifs, and, or buts. And that will never change. In declaring, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad, Jesus is teaching us that there are only two spiritual teams in this universe. Two. Those who are against Christ and those who are with Christ. That means no neutrality in the spiritual realm. I want to make that clear because a lot of the world doesn't believe that, but God says it, so it's true. It's absolute. You are either with God or you are against God. There's no third choice. There's no sitting out on the sidelines. Everybody plays, whether you like it or not. That means non-religious people, you can't opt out of religion. You can't say, well, I'm not religious, so it doesn't count for me. That's not true. God says it's not true. And then for the ungodly, the atheist, the worldling, or whether they believe it or not, included in our text as being against God. They're on the second team. They're against God. Now this is a parable, and in looking at this parable, the first term we see is he who is not with me. I think it's very fair to say that most of the world is on this team, since most of the world rejects Jesus Christ. So what does it mean not to be with Jesus? What does that term mean, not to be with Jesus? First of all, it means all religions outside of Christendom are not working with Christ. That's a hard thing to say. But as a Christian, we have our source. We believe it. Now, you don't have to believe that. But I guarantee you there'll come a point in your life either in this realm or in the next, you will believe it. All religions outside of Christendom are not working with Christ Jesus. They're actually working against Christ because they are not worshiping Christ or teaching the doctrines of Christ. If you're not with me, you're against me. I have a proof verse for that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 21. What pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participating with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Even here we see the distinction, the absolute distinction of there being two groups. Not three, two. And for this reason, that's why we are commanded as disciples of Christ not to engage in ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism, what does that mean? That means gathering together with other Christian religions that are not following the prescribed way of worshiping God in Scripture. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of, well, that's what you think and that's what we think. I want to make it clear. There's one God, there's one truth, and you can't have it any other way because that's another absolute. We're not to engage in ecumenicalism. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 17. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Therefore go out from their midst, and be ye separate for them, says the Lord. I have seen with my own eyes believing pastors getting together on prayer day, National Prayer Day, or one or another occasions, and sit down with a Catholic priest, with a Jewish rabbi, with a Muslim, and the list goes on and on who they're with. And they're yoked with them in that meeting. That's in direct disobedience to God's word. Because you are not with him when you're doing that. These people are against him. Now that sounds kind of controversial, but I'll tell you this. It's always been controversial, but it's true. Everything I'm telling you, I'm giving you plenty of scripture to look it up. Secondly, the term "he who is not with me" also includes professing Christians. I have a proof verse for that, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. When I say professing Christians, I'm talking about people who claim Christ, who claim to be saved, who claim to be with God, but in actuality their lives don't show that. Here's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. We have all seen Christians like that. I dare say the 21st century evangelical church has a vast population of people who are not with or in Christ. And they call themselves believing Christians. Contrarywise, we should understand what it means to be with Christ. Let me tell you what that's like. First, with Christ means you must submit your life to him. We have a command in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Meat and potatoes theology. You can't twist that around any other way. Submit yourself to God. And the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10 reads, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Submitting your will to God. That's what he's saying. Jesus in Gethsemane, as we talked about in Bible study this morning. That's what he said. Can this cup pass me by? But not my will, thy will be done. And I would remind you that all of God's moral laws, all the Ten Commandments, begins with the two words, thou shalt, which means you give up your will and you take my will. That's an absolute. That's never going to change. And since God's laws are absolute, submitting to him means total submission all the time. Not just when you feel like it, or when it's convenient, or when it's easy. With God, it's all or nothing. God is not a part-time God. He doesn't have a part-time ministry. He's got a full-time ministry. With him, it's all or nothing. Here's another way you know that you are with Christ. You're commanded to be obedient. Obedient to his word. John 14, 23 and 24. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Meat and potatoes, simple, and it's also an absolute. He's saying, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't. There's no third base. It's absolute. And what are the characteristics of obedience and loving God? What are those characteristics? How about consistency in your walk with God? Bible study. That's showing consistency. You are commanded. Second Peter says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command to grow. God doesn't want his people to just be milk people. He wants them on meat. And the only way you can do that is growing on your own, but through the church, because the church is a teaching place. The Bible says God gives the church pastors and teachers, and that word "and" between pastors and teachers is the word "chi." And what that means, it's a conjunction. They work together. A pastor is a teacher. The truth of Scripture should come from the Holy Spirit, of course, teaching you. But that's one of the duties of the church, to make sure that your doctrine is straight, to make sure you hear messages like this. That's the duty of the church. It's not just Bible study. Church attendance. The Bible says very clearly in Hebrews 10, I believe it's verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourself as is the matter of some, but come together so that you may edify. Coming to church is not always for you. People should come to church and look for people that are in need, brothers and sisters that are in need, perhaps somebody that's lost is being stirred, and you could help them. Coming to church is as important as anything else you're going to do in your week. More important, because for a short period of time, you are surrounded by like people. You don't find a lot of worldly people in this church, and you never will. And the reason is because they don't want to know the truth. The people that are here are the people that want to know the truth. And so you being here is important, not just for yourself, but although it is important for you to be here, that's where you learn. I can't tell you how many blessings people have missed by not being in our Bible studies. And you can ask anybody that practices coming to Bible studies. You can ask them how many blessings they've got just by being there. How many times a message will come up. Yeah, we have it online, but it's not the same as being there and worshiping. It's so important. It shows that you got 2 feet in the church, not 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world. You're not supposed to live like that. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Fellowship with the saints. That's another way that shows that you are being obedient and that you're submitting yourself. The children of God should be important to you. Listen, when you get to heaven, there is no Bowery in heaven. There's no the other side of the tracks. There's not 2 groups of people like there are here. There's one. Every one of them are veterans And every single one of them are saints. So right now, getting together with saints here is a prelude to what you're going to do when you leave this place. I tell you this right now, Ray and Ruth Baldwin, people that have died within the last couple of years, one just this month, they're with the saints all the time. What joy that must give them to be there, to have no sin, have no worldlings, have no devil, have nothing to distract you. Talk about loving God. That's the perfect place to do it. But this is the testing grounds. Earth, your walk here, this is the place where you start that. And I've told you before, when you leave here, whatever relationship you have with God, that's what's going with you. And having a repentant heart shows a characteristic of being obedient. I can't tell you how many times I have asked a brother or sister, do you know what you're doing offends God? Yes. Will you repent of it? I'm working on it. I can't tell you how many times that's been said to me, and I'm almost without words to answer that. I'm working on it. A repentant heart is one of the main characteristics of being a Christian. It means I have offended a father who has given me everything he has, and I'm going to get rid of that when I want to. Does anybody see there's something wrong with that picture? You should. A repentant heart is one of the primary characteristics of being a Christian. I'm sorry. I repent of that. I don't want to do that again. I hate it when I do that. Those are the words of the characteristics of a believing Christian. And how about thinking more of others than yourself? I'm only hitting a few of these. How many of us do that? How many of us think of how we're feeling instead of how somebody else is feeling? That's another reason to go to church. Before I was a pastor, when I first got saved, I was always the first person in and the last person out. I would go to church and I would tell people then, and I'm telling you now, go to church and look for somebody that you can help. There's somebody there that can use a prayer. There's somebody there that can use a shoulder to cry on. There's somebody there that wants you to listen. There's somebody there that might need a few bucks. There's somebody there that you can pray for. And praying for them is not just for them. Praying for them is for you as well. That's what church is about. And I got to tell you something. This might come as a shock to some of you. When you get to heaven, you're not going to have to pray because you're going to be living with the Christ. Your prayers won't have to go up. You won't have to leave this little church up on a hill. You'll be in the presence of God. You can speak to Him directly. That way, face to face. So practice your praying now. Practice your faith now. As you all know, that chair down there didn't work. It got one person from up here yesterday afternoon down. Just one. And we worked those switches and looked at everything for about a half an hour, and it wasn't moving. This morning I came in a little early because I was going to look at it again, because it means that, of course, Meredith has Parkinson's. She can't make those stairs. That means that I'd have to bring the wheelchair. Well, I forgot the wheelchair. But I forgot it, but it was obviously part of the plan, because after I got her all settled in downstairs, I went over to the chairlift, I moved the curtain, I opened the veil up. And I said, Lord, we need this today. Then I reached down and I touched the switch, and it went up. I said, well, maybe it won't go down. I pushed the switch, and it went down. And it worked, bringing her out of Bible study up to here. Actually, it worked a couple of times. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have faith. You're supposed to believe that if you pray to God for the littlest thing or the greatest thing, He's there. And I got to tell you something. I think it tickles Him pink to watch the expressions we have when He does stuff like that. I do. And once again, being consistent in all of these things I just mentioned. That's the key of being with Christ. Because with God, it's all or it's nothing. And by that I do mean, and I'm going to repeat myself, you can't have one foot in the world and the other foot with God and expect to be with Christ. You can't do that. I'm not saying you don't have to be in the world. I'm simply saying that God has to be first and everything else has to be second, including yourself. You know who did that? You know who walked with one foot with Christ and one foot in the world? Demas! And he apostatized from his faith. Judas! And he apostatized from his faith. And probably every one of you here know people that have apostatized from their faith for the reason being they had one foot in the world and one foot with God. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. To be with Christ means to make a lifelong commitment to carrying your cross. That's what it means. A lifetime commitment. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, beloved, what you have to understand is this life is not about you. As a Christian, it's not about you at all. If you're with Christ, you must have the spiritual attitude of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That should be your attitude. That means if you have that attitude, if you're with Christ, you can't be wishy-washy and you can't be lukewarm. You cannot. Proof first, Revelation 3:15-16. I know your works. You are neither, speaking to Laodicea, neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There's so many Christians, so many people who call themselves Christians that are just lukewarm. And all they're doing is deceiving themselves. Scripture's very clear. If your life isn't all in Christ, then you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. There are many in the visible church today, right now. Billions of people are in the church today, in the Christian church today, and all they're doing is deceiving themselves by thinking they are with Christ when their lives and their hearts have very little interest in the things of God. They claim to believe. They claim to have faith. They claim to love Christ. But their commitment to walking with Christ shows a heart that lacks interest in the things of God. Coming to church, that should be the highlight of your week. Coming to Bible study, highlight of your week. For those reasons, the ones that I spoke about. Not to mention, it shows that you have an active interest in God. Jesus spoke to these type of people who lack interest in God. They're professors who claim to be with him. He spoke to them in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of God, the will of my Father, who is in heaven. They're the ones. But if you don't have an interest in God, then going to church isn't a big deal. Going to Bible study isn't a big deal. Growing in grace isn't a big deal. You're just deceiving yourself. You're just absolutely deceiving yourself. And I'm going to tell you something. It's always been my experience. The worst person in the world you could ever deceive is yourself. The worst. Because that means you're living a lie. And that's not going to work out very well for you. Now, I'd ask, are you all with Jesus? All of you listening who have professed Christ, are you with Christ? Are you all in with Jesus? Or does your walk testify that you're not really committed to him? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul tells us how to answer that question. I ask you this question, although I know all of you here, but I still ask it. Because Paul asked the church the same question. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, here's what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And here's what he's saying. He's saying each and every one of us, every so often, periodically, we need to look at our life. We need to look at our walk with God. We need to look at how much we're committed to God. Because when we do that, we should be edified. Yeah, I'm doing, you know what, I could do better in that area, but in this area I'm doing pretty good. Thank you, Lord. Please help me keep it up. You know, people think when you examine yourself, it's a bad thing. You're questioning your salvation. Yeah. You're questioning your walk, not your salvation. How am I doing? And if you lie to yourself, you could say, well, I'm doing this well and I'm doing that well. And, you know, I really, I might not do so well with that. But that's okay because. You're lying to yourself. And who are you really fooling? When the time comes that we stand before the judgment seat of God and he looks into our hearts, who are you fooling? Fooling God, the Creator? Examine yourselves. Is your life fully committed to God or is it partially committed to him? That's an important note. Are you fully committed to the church and her activities? Or does your heart loiter and wander in the little kingdom of I? Paul told the church to examine themselves because there were many in the church who were deceiving themselves about their salvation. I have to tell you something. The whole reason this sermon came about is in the past couple of 3 weeks, in talking to different people, counseling some people, I would say to them, how long have you been saved? And one said, oh, maybe 40 years. And I said, you're sure of your salvation? And they said, absolutely. I said, well, then let me ask you a question. According to what we just talked about, you haven't been submitting to God for the last 30 years. How do you claim that salvation with that? How do you do that? I think the record for keeping something away from God was a year when David did it with Bathsheba. He didn't come to God with that sin at all till his prophet brought it up. So how do you do that for 30 years and say you're not practicing sin? How do you do that? Well, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I said, okay, here's what we'll do. I'm going to give you something to do to help you in our counseling session, because it's a nouthetic counseling we're doing. We're counseling out of God's word. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to do something that I know you don't want to do because you haven't wanted to do it for 30 years. And I'm going to ask you to do it. And if you're saved, God will give you the supernatural power to do it. But if you're not saved, he won't. That's how you're going to know, and that's how I'm going to know. And now the process is beginning, and we'll both know. And I pray that soul is supernaturally endowed. I pray. But that's the point of this message, to let you understand something. You can't just grab hold of the title Christian. You just can't grab hold of the bloody cross and say, here I am. You can't do that. You have to be committed to Christ. Why? Because he's irrevocably committed to you. He can't get away from you. He won't ever leave you. And you have the same commitment to him. And he's never going to let you go if you truly are a Christian. You won't go 30 years without sinning. You might go 30 days. You might go a year. But if you're saved, he's bringing you home. He's bringing you back. He's bringing you back to the center of his will. And he'll even do it if he has to drag you back. That's how you know you're saved, beloved. You know you're saved when you have a commitment to God that goes beyond a Sunday meeting and throwing money in the bucket. That's nothing. Being committed to God means that you take your religion seriously. And I dare say, listen, there are counterfeit Christians out there, And there are other isms out there that have far more commitment to their religion than you and I do. Shame on us. Because we have the truth. We have the oracles of God. We have them. We know them. And we're called. No, we're not just called. We're commanded to obey them. All of us should periodically examine ourselves to be sure we're living our faith. Do it. The next section of our text says, "He who is not with me is against me." Now, what does it mean to be against God? It simply means one thing, that you are an antichrist. Now, I know a lot of people don't like to be called that, but it's true. I have a proof verse for that. 1 John 4:3. "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already." The Antichrist has been in the world, well, since Christ was here. What does that mean? That means for the Antichrist, there are no blessings for you in this world or in the next world to come. You are absolutely devoid of divine blessings. All you have is grace, and that at a bare minimum. You have no hope. You have no joy. You have no peace. And that means it also means that you're hostile to God and you're hostile to the things of God. And it means you are both deceived and you are a deceiver. Hard stuff. But it's all from God's word. And finally, it means your name is not in the book of life. If that wasn't bad enough, your name's not in the book of life. And Revelation 20:15 promises you, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what it means to be against God. In the last section of our text, Jesus says, "And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." That means if you're not a genuine believer in Christ, if you're not fully committed to him, to your faith, then anything you do in his name is worthless and unacceptable to God. I have a proof verse for that. I once had somebody leave me a message on my tape, and they claimed to be a Christian, and they weren't happy. "I'm going to tell you this, Brian, and I'm going to tell you that, Brian. And you know, you could take your proof verses." Well, I happen to live by proof verses. Without proof verses, what do you got? Matthew 7:22 and 23 tells us that all things that are done without Christ or in his name, only in his name, and without a commitment to him are worthless and unacceptable. Jesus says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" He's talking to people who profess him as Christ. They're all talking about the works they do. And here's his answer. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" What that means is you call me Christ, but you didn't submit to me. You didn't obey me. You didn't make a commitment to living your life for me. God has made an irrevocable commitment to us, and we're commanded to do the same for him. You have a command that's given to you. It's called the first commandment. You're to love God with all your heart, your body, your soul, and your strength. That is an absolute, again, and something that you are commanded to do, you and I. That means loving God with everything you have, because then it's all or nothing. Albert Barnes, commenting on our text, wrote, "He that would enter heaven must come with a heart full of love to God, giving all into his hands and prepared always to give up all his property, his health, his friends, his body, his soul to God when he demands them, or he cannot be a Christian. Religion is everything or nothing. He that is not willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of God is really willing to sacrifice nothing." It's all or nothing. If you're listening to this and you are still against God, but you hear God calling out to your heart, if you do that, you see me or call me. And I'll show you in God's word how he will show you how to be for him and not against him. And for the dear saints that are listening, take Paul's advice. Examine yourselves. Be honest and ask yourself, how committed am I to the Lord Jesus Christ? How committed am I to his church? How committed am I to his people? It's never too late to make a deeper commitment for God, especially when you consider the bloody, irrevocable commitment he has made to each and every one of us. When it comes to giving to God, we must remember it's all or it's nothing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for burdening my heart for this. I thank you, Lord, for even bringing those people in my life that caused me to consider this, Lord, and how you burned it into my heart. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit has taken this message and all these verses, Lord, and touched hearts with it. I pray, Lord, you would help us to make a greater commitment to you and your people than we have even this day. Because, Lord, we can never be overcommitted to you. We can never be overcommitted to your church. We could never be overcommitted to the fellowship of saints, because that's all that heaven is. And if we're to enjoy heaven later, then we better start enjoying it now. Help us to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.